Invite you to find a Bible and open it with me, please, to the book of Isaiah. There are Bibles in the transepts and balcony here in the middle section. They're still going to do one more layer of sanding and varnish tomorrow. So, Bibles on the transept ledges or in the narthex. Each Advent here at Truro, we spend time in the book of Isaiah, this book that was written 8 centuries before the birth of Christ. And we're looking at some of the chapters that point most clearly not only to Jesus' first coming in Bethlehem, but also his second coming in glory. And that's certainly where we're pointed today in Isaiah chapter 11. We'll be looking at those verses that Laura read to us a few minutes ago, verses 1 through 10. If you're having a hard time finding Isaiah, just go to the middle of the Bible, which is the Psalms, and then Isaiah is 4 books to the right. The book of Isaiah, chapter 11. God's word says in Genesis 1:1, a lot of us know this verse by heart, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And all throughout that creation account in chapter 1, God steps back from his work and looks at his work and says that it was good. So the earth and the sea were good. The vegetation and the trees were good. The lights and the expanse of the heavens were good. The sea creatures and the birds were good. The beasts of the earth, everything that creeps on the ground were good. Male and female, made in his image, were good. And you get to the last verse of Genesis 1, this is verse 31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Everything was as it should be, until it wasn't. Until sin broke literally everything. And the curse of enmity and pain and brokenness was brought into the world and was brought upon the world. And what was once Eden was made into chaos. And from that moment until now, nothing is the way it's supposed to be. And we all feel it. Poverty, war, infidelity, sickness, cancer, death, racism, theft, wildfires, floods, abuse, divorce, miscarriage, suicide, cults, greed, lust, violence, division, loss, weeping, and suffering, and none of it ever seems to end. We sang just a few minutes ago, "Do you feel the world is broken?" What did we say? We do, because it is. The world is broken. And yet, we believe that God has not, even for a moment, God has not ever lifted his hand or turned his back or withheld his love from the world. We believe that as broken and ruined and marred by sin as this world is, God has always had a plan for the restoration of the world back to its original design, back to its original goodness. And that plan was always to be fulfilled through the sending of Jesus into the world, to take upon himself the curse in order to break the curse. And that's why we're looking at the book of Isaiah in Advent. And Isaiah chapter 11 this morning, so that we know, and I mean really know, that the plan to make everything right and everything just and everything good again has been fulfilled, is being fulfilled, and one day will ultimately and perfectly be fulfilled, not in any human kingdom, not in any earthly ruler, but through the sovereign rule of Jesus, the Messiah. Our confidence as believers is never in what we see or what we hear or what we feel or what we experience. Our confidence is in what we know. And we know that Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. Jesus is our confidence. In the midst of all of this brokenness and all this pain and all of this suffering and all the mystery, we know Jesus, and we know that he came once, and we know he's coming again. I want to encourage you this morning through Isaiah 11 that one day Jesus is going to set everything straight. We need to know this. We need to be a people of hope, a people of confidence, not in what we see, not in what we feel, not in what we experience, but in Jesus Christ. We can know this, we can know him because of God's word. So the first thing to know as we walk through this chapter today, the first 10 verses of Isaiah 11, is the promise of Jesus. The promise of Jesus in verse 1. It's short, but it's profound. If you look with me at this first verse, Isaiah says, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit." This verse encourages us this morning with the promise of Jesus, which is this. Jesus came into the desolation of the world, and he will come again into the desolation of the world. And that's clear here when Isaiah says, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse." The stump. Now, Jesse was David's father. The family tree of Jesus is being referenced here. If you're wondering, what is all this Jesse stuff about? It's the family tree of Jesus. You can read about that. Honestly, that crazy family tree. You think your family is weird. Open up Matthew chapter 1 sometime. Look at all those begats. But the family tree of Jesus, Isaiah reminds us, the family tree that brought about the incarnation, the first coming of Jesus, was nothing more than a desolate stump. If you have your Bibles open to Isaiah 11, look just a few verses earlier at the end of chapter 10. We read in verses 33 through 34, "Behold, the Lord God of hosts will lop the boughs with terrifying power. The great in height will be hewn down, and the lofty will be brought low. He will cut down the thickets of the forest with an axe, and Lebanon will fall by the majestic one. Desolation, but God, but grace." God does not even for a moment lift his hand or turn his back, or withhold his love from a world under his judgment for their rebellion. Into that desolation, God initiates grace. And out of that desolation, God reveals his grace in the face of his Son. So because from verse 1's desolate stump will come forth a shoot, that's Jesus, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. That fruit is you, believer. Your name is implicated in Isaiah 11, verse 1. Do you ever find yourself feeling desolate? Is that how you're feeling today? Would you ever say that, I don't even know if I have a faith? I don't know if I do believe. I feel quite desolate, if I'm honest. Well, then, happy Advent. The promise of the coming of Jesus, both his first coming and his second coming, is the promise of a Messiah who comes out of and into desolation. Here's what this means, or here's one of the things this means. It means that there is a reality more real than what you see with your eyes. And there is a truth more true than what you hear with your ears or what you feel in your body. Do not lose heart. Do not lose hope. Even if all you can do is hold on to a little thread of hope, hold on to that hope. Because greater than the sum of all your heartbreak, the sum of all your suffering and of all the heartbreak and all the suffering and all the desolation of all the world and all the evil of the world, greater than the sum of all of that is the reality and the truth of the gracious coming and reigning of Jesus Christ the Messiah. This is the promise of Jesus. Praise God. Now we see the power of Jesus. The promise of Jesus and now the power of Jesus in verses 2 through 5. Jesus came in power, and he will come again in power. Verse 2 tells us, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, upon Jesus, the Messiah. Now, we know that prophecy was fulfilled at Jesus' baptism. The Spirit descended upon Jesus and remained upon Jesus. And that Spirit proves that Jesus has the power of, as verse 2 goes on to say, wisdom and understanding. This is the kind of power Jesus has, the power of counsel and might, knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And we see this in the Gospels. Jesus came to and walked this earth, exercising this kind of power as God. And what he fulfilled in the Gospels, Jesus still fulfills today. And he will fulfill ultimately on the last day. Verse 3, his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. Jesus came with that kind of power to judge. Jesus, right now, from the throne, exercises that power as judge, and Jesus will, on the last day, exercise his power as judge. Picking back up in verse 4, he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips, he shall kill the wicked. You ever find yourself when you look at the cruelty and injustice and terror, pain, war in the world, feeling this cry well up within you? Will someone do something about this? Yes, someone will. Jesus will do something about it. That longing in your soul for a sovereign someone is a longing not for a president, not for any earthly government. You will be disappointed, disappointed, disappointed. I promise you. That longing in your soul for someone to do something about it is a longing for Jesus. It will only be fulfilled in a Messiah who is a righteous judge. How can we trust Jesus, though, with that kind of power? To take care of everything? Because of verse 5. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. That is to say that Jesus' righteousness and faithfulness are his fundamental, essential qualities. Because he is righteous, because he is faithful, he is totally dependable and trustworthy. Because if you think about it, you don't want to trust someone with incredible power if they are not all righteous and all faithful all the time. With Jesus, Isaiah says, righteousness is the belt of his waist. Faithfulness is the belt of his loins. You can trust that mighty, righteous, faithful power of Jesus, with which he will, back to verse 4 again, strike the earth with the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips to kill the wicked. You can trust him with that because he's righteous and he's faithful. Remember this past Thursday when those massive winds blew through Northern Virginia and none of our mighty tree limbs or none of our mighty garbage cans were any match for those mighty winds that blew through Northern Virginia. What Isaiah is saying here is that one day, and one day soon, a mighty wind is going to blow across the entire earth at the same time. And that mighty wind will be the breath from the mouth of Jesus. Reminder here that Isaiah speaks as a prophet. He's a messenger of God. So what Isaiah says will happen, will happen. These aren't predictions or guesses. I predicted several weeks ago that the Commanders would beat the Cowboys. I was wrong about that. I predicted 2 weeks ago we'd have new chandeliers. I was wrong about that. I predicted on Friday we'd have working chandeliers. I was wrong about that. I predict tomorrow we'll have working chandeliers. I really hope I'm right about that. What Isaiah says will happen. These aren't predictions or guesses. They will happen because God has said these things will happen. So look with me at these words of certainty, just in verses 1 through 10 alone. Verse 1, shall, shall. Verse 2, shall. Verse 3, shall, shall not. Verse 4, shall, shall, shall. See where we're going here? Verse 5, shall. Verse 6, shall, shall, shall. Verse 7, shall, shall, shall. Verse 8, shall, shall. Verse 9, shall not, shall. Verse 10, shall, shall, shall. Let's keep going. Verse 11, will. Verse 12, will, will. Verse 13, shall, shall, shall not. Verse 14, shall, 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 shall. Verse 15, will, will, will. Verse 16, say it with me, will. Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. He came once in power. He will come again in power. But for what ultimate purpose? For what ultimate purpose does Jesus exercise his power? It's for the purpose of peace. This is the peace of Jesus. Jesus came to make peace, and he will come again to make peace. Verse 6 and onwards, really until the end of the chapter, we don't have time for the whole rest of the chapter, it gives us an incredible picture of this peace. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. God in Christ is remaking Eden. That's what he's doing. He's going to restore everything back to the way it was meant to be. Everything sad will come untrue. Everything broken will be restored. Everything ruined will be redeemed. That's what this is a picture of here. And verse 8 drives it home even more, saying, the nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. What an incredible picture of perfect peace. I get nervous when my son Jacob goes up a ladder 6 steps without me. Reading verse 8, every instinct in me, I'm sure in you too, maternal instincts or paternal instincts, want to say no. A nursing child should never play over the hole of a cobra. A child should never put his hand on an adder's den. And we feel that because all we've ever known is the curse. All we've ever known is a world that's broken, a world that's unsafe, a world that's twisted and perverted. There hasn't been a moment of our life we haven't felt in some way or another the sting of death. But Jesus came to make peace by the blood of his cross. And he will come again to make peace when his glory fills the earth. The peace that Jesus will make will be infinitely greater than any peace we could ever imagine. You may have had some wonderful seasons in your life. You may have had some great vacations in your life. They are nothing in comparison to the perfect peace that Jesus will make when he comes again. It's the kind of peace that would allow a nursing child to play over the hole of a cobra and a weaned child to put his hand on an adder's den. We can't even imagine that kind of peace, but it's coming. God is going to remake Eden. And when that happens, verse 9, says, they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse, that's Jesus, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, I love this, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. Jesus came to make peace by the blood of his cross, and Jesus will one day ultimately make peace, but not by negotiating compromise between two parties, like sometimes I try to do with my kids. Let's just find a compromise here, a peaceful compromise that'll last for 15 minutes. Jesus will make peace by his absolute, total, final, victorious, unquestionable defeat of the serpent. Defeat of the devil, defeat of death, victory over poverty and war, infidelity, his victory over sickness and cancer and death and racism, his victory over theft and wildfires and floods and abuse, divorce and miscarriage, suicide, cults, his victory over greed and lust and violence and division, and loss and weeping. Jesus' victory over suffering and his redemption of our suffering. Jesus' resting place will be glorious. One day soon, Revelation 21:4 promises us, Jesus will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And death will be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things will have passed away. As Andrew Peterson puts it, we'll look back on these tears as old tales. And on that day, one day soon, when all of his ransomed people have gathered before his throne, we will one day gaze on the new heavens and the new earth, and it will be very good. Everything as it was meant to be. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Come, thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free from our fears and sins, release us. Let us find our rest in thee, please. Amen.